Well, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament, about halfway back. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 17. I have spoken this passage before. We talk about the filling of the Spirit and so forth, and but I want to spend a little bit of time on one particular aspect, characteristic, attribute that shows up in the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 17. And we'll begin there in verse 17. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Well, that's a pretty clear statement. It says, I want you to know what the will of God is. There's an awful lot of folks who walk around trying to figure out what God's will is for their life. And usually that means, Lord, do I buy a Cadillac or do I buy a Chevy? Or do I marry this gal or that gal? Or do I do this or do that? And some things are more important than others. I found that if you do the will of God that's known, God will show you the part you don't know. I found also that if you do the will of God that's known, sometimes the things that we worry about, and about what, whether it's His will or not, we find out it's really not all that important. He says, I don't want you to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word drunk means to be intoxicated, to be controlled, if you will, by some outside source. When somebody's drunk, they'll do things they probably would have never done any other time. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, mostly times bad. Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble. I think I've told you the joke about Curtis Hudson and his uncle. He said he was in his car with his uncle one time. He went through this town. They were breezing through. He was going by. He was going fast. But his uncle was always half lit, you know. And he's going through town and he's breezing through, and he gets stopped by the police. And the police said, "Well, sir, you're gonna have to slow down here. I clocked you at 65 miles an hour. Do you realize you're going 65 miles an hour in a 35 mile zone?" He says, "No, I didn't know. I don't do so." He said, "Well, it's going to cost you $50 fine for running through the town that fast. Now you can pay me now, you can pay me here, or you can wait for a court case and see how you do." And I said, "Well, I'll just pay you now." They take out his wallet and he gives him a $100 bill. And he says, "Well, sir, I don't have any change." He says, "That's okay. I'm coming back through here in a little while." It says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled to the brim, to almost be controlled by." I hate to use this term, but to be intoxicated with the Spirit of God. "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess," which is superfluidness. It's useless. You're getting into a lot of stuff you don't need to get into. "But be filled with the Spirit." And they said, if you're filled with the Spirit, there's three things shows up. Number in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You've heard me say that. If the Holy Spirit is controlling you, you're listening to what He says, you're obeying Him through the Word. It's not like something's going to come on, you're going to do some crazy thing. That's not what we're talking about. We submit ourselves to the Word of God by obeying the Word of God. We're walking in the Spirit. The Spirit giving us instruction from the Word of God. Now He says, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, He says you're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make a melody in your heart. You're going to have a rejoicing spirit. These long-faced Christians I have very little patience for. I just don't understand it. How can you be long-faced when you realize, if nothing else, you have a home in heaven? You ought to have a rejoicing spirit. Well, everything's going wrong. I know all about those things. We sang it this morning. He says, what's on the, we sang? We sang something or other. Oh, it was Well With My Soul. Choir sang it. And he said, though everything is going haywire, everything's going wrong. But there's one thing I do know. My sins are all forgiven. And I've got a home in heaven. And whether this life is 2 days long or 2 centuries long, it's very little compared to eternity. And the Lord has already taken care of that. And when I put my heart and my soul in His hands, and I know that I'm saved to the uttermost. Saved from the guttermost, saved to the uttermost. My soul is in His hands. And though as Job says, those worms shall eat this body. By the way, I don't want this body anyway. I want a new one. We'll get a new one. But my soul will live forever. The real me, the real you, if you know Christ as your Savior. There ought to be a rejoicing spirit. Verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Nathan already kind of alluded to this verse in his comments there at the announcement time. Giving thanks always for all things. We ought to have a grateful spirit. And then verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Instead of having a proud spirit, full of pride, we're going to have a submissive spirit. We're going to have a serving spirit. We're going to realize that, hey, we're just sinners saved by grace. And we'll be glad to just simply have life in Christ. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we don't have that mess. Now look at verse, it goes on in verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then it goes down, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, we also have a rejoicing spirit, a grateful spirit, and a submissive spirit. And I think it's interesting that the first thing he shows the example is marriage. Marriage. You need to have a rejoicing spirit in your marriage. You need to have a grateful spirit in your marriage. You need to have a submissive spirit in your marriage. All right, not just the women, but the guys too. It's to submit yourselves one to another. How can a wife submit to her husband? Because she's filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is what gives her that rejoicing spirit, that grateful spirit, that submissive spirit. How can a husband love his wife in some circumstances? Because we're giving thanks in all things, in the midst of all things. And there are still reasons to give thanks unto God, the giver of all good things, even when things don't look so good. This is the will of God. And how the Lord expects us to do so, how does He expect it if it's not possible? He does expect it because it is possible. Let's pray, and I want to spend a little bit of time here this morning on one word, thankfulness. Thankfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank again for your word. We thank that you have given us truth. And Lord, in the midst of all the things that go on, and life is not without trials and temptations. And again, as we sang, as the choir sang, it as well as my soul, says there's trials and temptations. This blessed thought, we know that you have given us eternal life. And even in the midst of problems, that verse says, my sin, oh the bliss, glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross. Giving thanks, even when we see our sin. Not for the sin, but for the Savior. Lord, I want to be a blessing. Maybe just kind of bring some thoughts to our minds here this morning. Again, give each of us what we need. Maybe some encouragement, maybe a rebuke. But Lord, you know what needs to be done. So Lord, I give myself to you here this morning, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. We talk about being thankful. And we say that we should all be thankful. And even the world wants to pat itself on the back about how thankful it is. And yet when things don't go exactly our way, when we don't get what we want, when we get what we don't want, when we want it, we don't get it when we want it or how we want it, sometimes instead of being thankful for what we have, we become unthankful. We lose our gratitude. We might even become belligerent, self-serving. Sometimes we start blaming everybody else for all our problems. Somebody gives us something and we're unthankful because it's not more. Have you ever run into a Christian? It seems like nothing pleases them. They're not really grateful for anything. They expect to have things their way and with few exceptions. The efforts of others are expected, even demanded, rather than simply being grateful for the undeserved blessing. There's a word right there, undeserved. Boy, we think we deserve all kinds of things, don't we? Being thankful is a state of mind. It's not just an obligatory verbal phrase. Thankfulness is a lifestyle. And it may not be expressed by words. When the Lord is ruling in our lives, when we have been born again, made a new creation in Christ, when we're controlled by the Spirit of God and not the selfishness of man, thankfulness will arise. I want to take some time this morning and just kind of focus on thankfulness, or maybe the lack thereof. Sitting in the hospital a couple weeks ago down here at York, and it seems like they have a different nurse coming in the room all the time, and one after another, and I'll be honest with you, it's hard to be thankful for every time I'm going to come in, draw blood, you know, stick my finger. I hadn't had trouble with my blood sugar, but they decided they were going to check it every, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times a day. You know, at about 9 o'clock, they come in and get they kind of do your vitals, and at 12 o'clock they come in and draw blood, and 1:30 come in and check your blood sugar. At about 3 o'clock they come in and do your vitals again. At 5 o'clock, the door flies open. The nurse comes in and says, "Hi, I'm your new nurse for the day. How are you this morning?" I said, "I don't know yet." You know, 7 o'clock, the doctors come in. You've been trying to sleep, and, you know, and I was in that 4 Southwest area there in York Hospital, something, you know, with a lot of small rooms all around. I mean, small rooms. And you could hear all kinds of things. And you hear from down the hallway somebody giving a nurse a hard time. And they come in and we expect them to walk in our room and smile and be just like nothing happened. I had one gal, I have a hard time believing this, but it's the truth. I had a lady come in and to take my blood, and she had just come from another room. She happened to be black. And the person in the room down the hallway would not let her take their blood because she's black and she must be an idiot. I find it hard to believe we still live in a world like that. And I said, "I guess it gets pretty rough in here sometimes, doesn't it?" And she says, "Yeah." And then she mentioned, some of you have seen it. We had a little fellow come through here. I've known him for years. His name is John Fowler, and a little single guy. He's been around this area for a long time. He's helped in a lot of camp for around the kitchen and some camps and so forth. And some people call him Smiley, and some people call him I forget what they said. Happy Fowler. Doesn't really have 2 cents. Lived out of his van for years. And he was in the hospital room right next to him, right next to me. And again, I've known him for years. And I was talking to this lady. I said, "Well, it gets pretty rough sometimes." She said, "Be honest with you. If they were all like you and Mr. John next door, we'd be okay." And Mr. John didn't have two dimes to rub together. Never has two dimes to rub together. And by the way, Mr. John went home to be home to glory. And just about 2 weeks ago here, and the Lurches knew him, and I didn't realize he had passed on. He got out of the hospital, but I didn't realize he had passed on. John never had much, but he was thankful for everything he had. I want you to see three things. And just again, just to kind of think about it. Number one, thankfulness, and this isn't the best word, but it's one best I could find. Thankfulness is inevitable. Now let me explain. I'm talking about a Christian who truly believes what's in this book. A Christian who truly believes what's in this book, thankfulness will be inevitable. We may not always like what we have. It has nothing to do with it. But thankfulness is inevitable. Let me start first of all. When we talk about thankfulness, to whom do we express our thankfulness? Well, the source of the blessing. God, our Father of lights, from whom all blessings flow. We're thankful to the Lord. I'm making that assumption. If I'm truly humbled before the Lord, knowing I deserve none of His blessings, but I'm actually enjoying life because of the mercy of God, then anything I receive that's better than hell is something to be thankful for. I didn't like being in the hospital, but I was thankful for it. I was glad. Sounds kind of funny. My kidney attacked me, and I went down because I was bending over in pain, couldn't stand up because of the pain in my kidney, and went down to the hospital. When I got to the emergency room, I started mentioning some other things, and they said, "Well, we'll take care of the kidney." I mean, I'm thinking, "Give me some painkiller here, please." And they said, "You know what? I'm more worried about this." And it was the heart issue. Now they've got that worked out. In fact, they looked at me and said, "You know what? That kidney might have just saved your life. Because we got you in here in time." Wasn't thankful for the hospital. I'm sorry. I didn't want to be at the hospital, but I was thankful for it. Now, thankfulness comes from a mindset of being blessed beyond what we deserve. Now that's a little qualification there that we have a problem with, because what we deserve. These days in the advertisement, you deserve this. You need to get the money you deserve. You need to get the respect that you deserve. You need to get the attention that you deserve. That's a dangerous phrase. Dangerous phrase. We have too much of an entitlement mentality these days anyway. If we have a sense of entitlement, we will not have a sincere sense of gratitude. Let me say that again. When we have a sense of entitlement, we don't have a sincere sense of gratitude. We may like what we have, but thankfulness comes when we see the unselfishness of the giver and the undeservedness of ourselves. Philippians 2:1 says this, and you know the passage here. Philippians 2 verse 1 goes on and says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if and he bowels and mercies. In other words, if you really feel this, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, not provoking one another or in contention or trying to get one up on another person. Or vainglory, self-glorifying, full of self. He says, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself, than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but on every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, if anyone could have said, I don't deserve this, it was Jesus. I do deserve certain praise, it was Jesus. One who is thankful does not express vainglory. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. Now hang on tight, watch me here. I said I have a hard time when I come across Christians who are unthankful. And you know, we have it so good in America that when we don't have everything that the world can offer, we become unthankful. We get a new car and it has a scratch. It gets us everywhere we need, but we're no longer thankful for it. See, I come home every night, my wife treats me like a god. She serves me a burnt sacrifice. And we're not thankful. And yet there's people out all over the world saying, I'm just thankful I have somebody to come home to. Thankfulness is inevitable, I think, for a true believer who has believed with a heart what the Word of God says. You live in the reality of God's Word, I don't think you can help but live with thankfulness. To be saved, one must humble himself. Listen, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. It says, I am not what I should be, and I am the one that needs to be changed. That's what repentance says. I don't deserve to be forgiven. That's repentance. I'm admitting my undeservedness, if that's a word, and seeking a blessing I do not deserve. John the Baptist told the scribes and the Pharisees to bring forth fruit, meat, for repentance. True repentance changes our attitude. Repentance realizes we have no right but to be grateful for the mercy. True humility brings repentance, and repentance brings actions that naturally express that humility. Humility understands our total depravity and our lost condition. Humility seeks to change one's lost condition and seek repentance. And to seek salvation from the consequence of one's lost condition, yet with full knowledge of one's total inability to change one's lost condition, causes one to throw himself on the mercy of the judge. And when the judge extends mercy in spite of our lost condition, a truly humble and repentant heart will be thankful. To not be thankful is to have forgotten from whence we've come. One who does not live in a state of thankfulness, I don't think, has truly repented, or they've forgotten what they repented from. If there's no repentance, he has either never been saved or has forgotten from whence he come. How can anyone be truly humble and have received the gift of salvation simply by the grace and mercy of God and not be thankful. Mercy and grace are undeserved, and how can we be humble enough to receive the gift and not be humble enough to be thankful? Thankfulness and humility go hand in hand. Leviticus 22:29 says, "And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." I'm going to say, thankfulness is expression of your own will. Saying who you are. Admitting ourselves to be the sinners that we are. And Christ the Savior that He is. I think if you are truly saved and you're living by this book, thankfulness is inevitable. If you have a trouble being thankful, then go back and look on the other side of that equation. Am I saved? And am I living in the book or am I living in the world? Number two. I think thankfulness will be inevitable if we're living by Him. But thankfulness will be evident in our lives. In our personality, if you will. Now, everybody's different. Everybody has a different personality. God has made us all so different. And I understand that. But I think thankfulness will be evident. Some folks live in a constant state of thankfulness. Some folks want others to assume they're thankful. And so they think they're fulfilling their obligation of gratitude as a Christian. Well, they know I'm thankful. That's kind of like the guy, he said, now listen, when we got married, the day we got married, I told you I loved you, and if that changes, I'll let you know. Often when I'm counseling couples, guys, I don't know how to make my wife happy. Of course, he's usually the other way around. I don't know how to make him happy. Just say yes, sir, and he'd probably be happy. We got an ego. I'm not saying you have to do that all the time, but we got an ego as big as a cruise ship, as fragile as a Christmas tree decoration. But one of the things that ladies need, God made, whether we want to admit it or not, ladies were created to be a help meet, a fitting, a help, a surround. She can multitask, do all the things. You know, like I said, she can stand at the kitchen sink and wash the dishes and hold the baby and talk on the phone and tell you where your socks are all at the same time. And we didn't even know where our socks were. And God made her that way. I think man did himself the most damage by simply not being grateful. Everybody likes to feel successful, right? So how does a helpmeet know that they're successful? When they're appreciated. When they're told, "You helped me. I couldn't have done that without you." I'll be honest with you. You all know this. You already know this. But I am so grateful for my wife. These last 6-8 weeks have been hard on her. And yet you don't hear any complaining. We needed somebody to take over, someone to teach a kids class, so she teaches that. Needed someone to teach a ladies' Bible class, so she teaches that. Needed somebody to start the music department at the school, so she teaches music lessons. Needed somebody to be the administrator of the school, so now she's the administrator of the school. And then me. And she's running back and forth trying to keep all those things together and trying to come see me down to York Hospital and waiting on me hand and foot. But don't do that. In the middle of all this, we decided that I was going to do her a favor. And we were going to redo our kitchen. Now, this was all in the works since last Christmas. It all started, I said, I'm going to get you some new countertops. And I said, let's get you some granite countertops. Well, then it was beside this and beside that. And some of you have been in our house. We had a great big island, 16 feet long. Well, it's gone. It's gone. We've reconfigured our kitchen, and we've done a lot of work. In the middle of all this, I end up in the hospital. So who ends up overseeing this thing? The guys have come in, and I was going to lay a new floor, and I didn't have to lay one piece. I just sat there, and I had to go to the hospital to get out of the work. But my Nathan and Brandon and Dustin Vandergroof and Greg, awful, Cronister, Greg Cronister, and the Riley boys were over. And who else am I missing? Sterl, my son Sterl. And they're all over there doing it and putting the new floor in. Putting the new floor, and we want a new baseboard. So somebody has to paint this new baseboard. My wife out there painting this baseboard so we can put it up on Monday morning when they come. You know what I think? Sometimes they think, well, I'm not feeling well, so I have the right to be grumpy. I have the right. Now listen. Ephesians 5:17, he said, giving thanks for all things. In other words, being grateful and expressing that gratitude at all times, in all situations, and in all things. Because it's not our temporal situation that gives us the joy that we should have. It's our eternal God who even makes all things work together for good to those who love God are called according to His purpose. We lose sight of who He is. I think sometimes we lose sight of who He is because we lose sight of who we are. We're not much. And what God has blessed us with, we ought to be grateful for. Thankfulness, I think, is inevitable. We're walking with Him. Thankfulness, I think, should be evident. Now, ladies, let me tell you something. I'm going to encourage your men to say thank you. Now, when they do, don't do this. Well, you just did it because the preacher said so. What got into you? Who are you? Where's my husband? You know, all those things. Don't do that. Because they'll probably be the last time they do it. I'm just saying. When he says, thank you. Do something like give him a peck on the cheek and say, you're welcome. No more than that. Or even a knowing glance, a wink with the eye. Somebody has to start. Show him gratitude. And it ought to be evident in everything we do. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have the mind of Christ. And Christ was humble. If you don't have a grateful spirit, you don't have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit's not controlling you. But I am thankful. Shouldn't have to say it all the time. Then how do they know? How do they know? Number three, thankfulness should be inevitable. It should be evident. And this is interesting, a little more practical. Thankfulness, ready? I think is essential for our prayers. Thankfulness is essential for our prayers. In Philippians 4, verse 4, and there's not Ephesians, Philippians, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men," in other words, your self-control, everything's okay. Everything's okay. Let your moderation be known unto all men," in other words, evident. "The Lord is at hand." That's why we can, you know what, I don't understand, I don't like it. The Lord's at hand. And he says, "Be careful," or anxious, or worry over nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication," here it is, "with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We are to have prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With. Amid. Let a request be made known amid and amongst, accompanied by thanksgiving. Gratitude. In other words, it's mixed with words of heartfelt thanks. When we're praying to the Lord, our words ought to be mixed with heartfelt thanks. A life of thankfulness, watch me, comes from a heart that trusts in the faithfulness of God. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. It's the old song. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that doesn't mean it's going to be on this side of eternity. That doesn't mean we're going to like what tomorrow holds. We can be careful for nothing because we are already convinced of the faithfulness of God. We can be thankful in our prayers before the answer comes. Because even before I have conveyed my needs to the Lord, I know and I am thankful that the Lord's at hand. Thankfulness is the attitude of a believer's prayer. Let me say that again. Thankfulness is the attitude of a believer's prayer. Colossians 4 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Everything's all right in my Father's house. May not seem right, but everything's all right. Great is thy faithfulness. Knowing that we do not deserve to have God. We don't deserve to answer our prayers. And yet knowing the character of God and knowing the faithfulness of God, we come to the Lord with our needs with a thankful heart before there's an answer, knowing the Lord always does that which is right and best for us. Faith rejoices in the character of God. And faith is grateful that the Lord knows best and will do that which is best, even when we don't understand. I think true salvation will be lived out with thankfulness. If you're saved, thankfulness will be present. It's inevitable. It'll be evident. And it'll be present in your prayers. You're here this morning. Well, you know what? I prayed, and I don't know whether I can say that. God's just some big force out there. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that if you died, you'd go to heaven? You want to have that grateful, thankful peace that passes understanding? You got to know that He's your Savior. You've got to know He's your Savior. Now, we all know who we are on the inside. We all put on our airs and put on our best face. We come to church and smile, and we all think everybody's just fine and dandy, and yet we all know what we really are. I always think about the Victorian age. Way back, in the, 1700s and all this, early 1800s, and they'd get all dressed up. You see these pictures of these kings in England, and they got all these frills on and this and that and the hairdo and the wigs and so forth and so on, and these great big dresses and all this stuff. I'm sorry, but did you ever think about the fact there was no such thing as deodorant back then? They thought if you take too many showers, it propagates disease. So they didn't. Yeah. Dad and I went down to Virginia and went through Monticello, where Thomas Jefferson house is. And you go through all the house, they give you a tour. There's not one bathroom in the entire place. There wasn't a bathroom there. Now, they have put them in since then, but there was not one bathroom there when Thomas Jefferson was there. There was this little fold-out screen that they put in the corner of a hallway that you would go to. And one of the things that would bother a lot of people was dysentery. But I tell you what, when they showed up in public, they sure were all decked out. But in real life, we're a mess. And in real life, we're a mess. But let me tell you about a Savior who looked down from above and He saw the lost condition of our soul. And He said, I love them. And I don't want to lose them. And though their sin separates them from me, I can't face that separation. So I'm going to make it a way for them. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what I've earned for being a sinner is separation from God for eternity. And nothing can enter into heaven that would defile it. But He says, I will pay the debt. So Jesus decided He'd be willing to come down, live on this earth, perfect, give out the gospel, to seek and to save that which is lost, and then offer Himself a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And every drop of blood that fell from His body on that cross was His life being given for us. We don't deserve it. God Himself died in our place for a filthy old sinner. We might have indoor plumbing, but we're still a mess. We may try to learn how to cover our indiscretions, but the fact is we're still sinful. And by His mercy, is here I offer to you. Choose you this day, life or death. For by grace are you saved, by faith, and then not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. Father, thank You so much for Your mercy and for Your grace.